Have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. About to read probably some of the most famous verses in the Bible that you'll see on sporting events. And Tim Tebow has the scripture on his face for football games, or used to anyway. T-shirts and all kind of other things have this on here. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." In these two verses are the heart of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what brings change in people's lives, and not only one time, but over and over in our lives. It's, again, the gospel is God's power. It's all that He is. These verses show and share the heart of God. And this heart of the Father of God should be the heart of every believer. And should be the heart of Good News Church. And Jesus just comes out and says it, that God is a God of love. God is a God of love. And that God loves us, God cares for us. He's already forgiven us of our sins. And He's just wanting people to know and to understand that. And those that are outside of His kingdom, He wants them to come home. He wants them to come back to Him. Now, a Jewish person hearing these verses and hearing this being said would have a hard time believing these verses here. Because they looked at God in a different way than what Jesus came to show and what the New Testament especially shares about God. They looked at God as someone that imposed laws upon people and that He was waiting to punish people that broke the law. That's the image and the view that they had of God. And in your image of God has everything to do with how you live your life. Yes. And how you conduct yourself and how much you partake of God's blessings. The greater that you see Him as a God of love, the greater that you'll receive from Him and the greater blessed you'll be and the greater blessing you'll be. So they're correlated. So they looked at his God. He imposes laws, really impossible laws to keep. And then He's just waiting to punish you for breaking those laws. He was the judge. God is the judge. This is the way that they saw things. God was the judge and they were the criminals. And He was only interested in their sacrifices and offerings. And in order to come into God's presence, they had to pay a steep price. A lot had to be done. A lot had to be offered. And really more than what they had. And they didn't realize that He wasn't a judge waiting to penalize. He wasn't a hard taskmaster waiting to jump on them. He was a Father that longed for His lost children to come home. And that's who He is. And that's, you know, how he conducts Himself. And so we, here at Good News Church, one of the things we're trying to do is change people's image of God. What they've heard, the lies that they've heard, that God is out to get you and God is out to hurt you and to bring sickness. You know, my grandmother, great woman of God, but she believed that sickness was sent by God to teach her a lesson. But then on the other hand, you see how confusing religion is. On the other hand, she praised God when she was healed. It just makes no sense. I mean, which is it? Is He the healer? Is He the one that brings sickness? Is He the one that brings poverty? Is He the one that's breaking up our marriage? Is He the ones that, you know, my Bible says in John 10:10 that it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." See, we've got to read the Bible. We've got to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And that's the final authority. But we have to, you know, how we view God. And so this is so important. And it just takes time. It's just over and over, just the messages over and over and over. And you think you got it one day, and then it kind of slips away. And, you know, the Mark 4 says that the enemy comes to steal the word, immediately comes to steal the word. And sometimes it seems before you even leave church that the word is gone already. So it just takes time. It's seed time and harvest. Planting, watering, reaping, planting. You know, it's just continually putting in the seed in there. But it takes the life and death of Jesus to demonstrate how much God loves us. He loved us so much that He, you know, paid the biggest price in all of the universe, more than all the gold and silver and diamonds and all the planets. He paid the price for our salvation with the blood of His Son, with the blood of Jesus. And this is what being a Christian is all about. Believing this is essential to receiving God's benefits and walking in the inheritance. We must believe in God's great love. And salvation was God's idea. And the motive behind the plan was His love. Love for us. And love is at the very core of who God is. The Bible says that God is love. That's what He's made up of. His DNA, it's filled with love. And His way is not the way of condemnation. And I like in verse 17 where, you know, it talks about He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. This word condemn has many different meanings, and none of them are good. Condemnation means complete disapproval of. It means to think ill of somebody. It means to censor. You ever censored somebody? Not speak to them? You ever banned somebody from your group, from your club? Not spoke to them, wouldn't call them, you know. If they came walking down the sidewalk, you'd go the other way. Don't want to be around them. That's censor. It means sentenced to be punished. It's to declare something unfit for use. You're unworthy, you're no good, you're unfit. Of no value, no good. And at the very core of this word, condemnation, means this: to inflict loss upon someone else. To condemn, and however you do it, it means to inflict loss on another person. And condemnation in its purest form into the person that's being condemned leaves that person without hope. Takes away their hope. Takes away their value. And so that's not God. Romans 8 says that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Is there anybody in Christ today? So this definition of condemnation is not how God sees you. You are valuable. You are precious. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you, whether you've done good or whether you've done bad. He wants you at home, and He wants to bless you. And He wants you to walk in this abundant life. And He wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. That's who He is. And He not only said that He loved us, but He demonstrated it by doing the greatest act in all of history. Again, the sacrifice of His Son for us. So He's a good God. Now, you know, I think we've all had these examples of, hopefully, of people in our lives that loved us. And I knew that my dad is turned 82 this month. And I know that my dad loves me. And he's told me over and over since I was little that he loved me, that he was proud of me. And whenever I'm there, he hugs me and tells me he loves me. But it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to show it. And my dad came from that generation where fathers... You know, when he grew up, fathers didn't tell their kids they loved them. For whatever reason, it just wasn't, in a lot of homes, it wasn't that way. And I was there the day that my grandfather told my dad he loved him for the first time. My dad was 50. And I can see it today that they were standing out there by the car, and I saw them talking. And then my grandfather said something to my dad, and my dad started to cry, and then they hugged each other. I mean, I was there, I saw that. It was pretty powerful. First time he ever told him that he loved him. And you know, my dad's 50 years old, and he, you know, he just melts hearing those words. Well, I was one of those kids that, I mean, I wouldn't call myself a bad kid, but I was a kid that got into a lot of things. Very curious is the way that I like to burn things, like to break things, experiment with things. And again, it was all good, clean fun in my eyes. Other people didn't say it that way. But I was about 6 or 7 years old, and does anybody here like candy? I like candy. I still do. And I mean, I was a big candy person back in the day. And so 6 or 7, and I especially loved bubble gum. Back then, for a penny, you could get, you know, a big piece of bubble gum. Isn't that amazing? For a penny. And so a penny meant something. Well, as a little kid, you know, we'd get an allowance for whatever grade we're in, but I'd always just go immediately, whenever I got my allowance, I'd go to the drugstore and I'd blow my allowance. Just like many of you go and blow your paycheck. Well, I would blow my allowance. And so I would use it up right. I used to buy baseball cards and different things, so I never had any money. And so when it was time for my bubble gum fix, I had to find some pennies. So we had this drawer in our kitchen that had pennies in it. And I just thought that was like my penny drawer. And you know how it is, you just put loose change in there while my mom would put pennies in there. So I would constantly, I wouldn't say rob, maybe borrow. I think I was borrowing, although I never kept track of it. But I was like, you know, borrowing from the penny jar, the drawer. And one day I went to the penny drawer to get my bubblegum fixed. There was no pennies in there. And I was shaking, man. I had to have some bubblegum. So I began to think of all the places where there'd be some pennies. And then I remembered there were some pennies in my dad's closet. And I don't really know why, but he had them in these books. And so I thought, you know, just like they never missed it from the penny drawer, certainly he's not going to miss it from the penny book. So I just, when no one, and obviously I knew it was wrong because I snuck up there and got some of the books. And I just kind of went through and found a place and grabbed a couple of the pennies. I thought he wouldn't notice that they were gone, kind of in the front of the book, one of the books. And sure enough, I got my pennies and the grocery store. We lived right behind the grocery store. So it took me about 3 seconds to get over there, ran over there, got my bubble gum, chewed it for about 3 seconds, then swallowed it. Well, little did I know that I had grabbed one of my dad's most valuable pennies. A 1914D penny is one of the most valuable pennies you can have. And it was the prize of his collection. And I don't know, but sure enough, several days later, he found out about it, and he was hot. This was the maddest I've ever seen him. And, you know, because he had this big collection, and this is the most valuable thing. I don't know what the value is today, but it's hundreds of dollars, $500,000 is worth. So he's mad. The first thing is, okay, we're going to go back to the grocery store. We go back there. I can remember it. We, you know, took the penny machine, dumped it out on the counter, and went through hundreds and hundreds of pennies. And there was it wasn't there. And so I was pretty much knew this was it for me. I mean, life as I know it is about to change. And he took me home and he said, son, I'm going to have to punish you. And he was mad. He was hot. Again, the maddest I've ever seen him. My dad's a very calm person. Very calm in all kinds of situations. He's just one of those steady people that just, you know, remains calm in whatever is happening, emergency, whatever situation. And he was mad, but he said, son, I'm going to have to punish you. And this was the only time that I got spanked because I was such a good kid. No, I don't know why, but he was so mad. That's why he was so mad. And he spanked me, but it was a very lame spanking. I mean, it was just really lame. He didn't really know what he was doing. And just like, But I cried anyways just to make him think that it really hurt so we would stop, you know. But it wasn't anything. I could have taken about 20 more. I mean, it didn't. But something happened when he was done spanking me. He hugged me. And then I can remember to this day, he looked at me and he was crying.
Over the penny.
Over the penny. Susie likes to ruin all my stories. He was crying and he was looking at me, and I don't know if he said this, but I felt this. I have to ask him. I don't really remember. I think he said it, but I don't know if he did. This is the way I felt after the whole situation, is what he said to me. What I felt he said to me is, I love you more than this penny. You are more valuable to me than this penny. And you know, something like that gives you security. Something like that gives you love, makes you feel loved. That even when you mess up and when you make mistakes, you know that that person loves you. And that's pretty powerful. It's a pretty powerful thing. And I have made a lot of mistakes in my life as a kid and as a young person. And I've made a lot of mistakes as a husband. And I made a lot of mistakes as a father. I'll be the first one to tell you. And one time I made a huge mistake, and it involved Susie. And I knew this was, you know, I knew I'd still be alive, but I knew she was mad. And I knew that I had to be punished. And I knew that I deserved the worst that anyone could, any husband. I mean, I knew it. I deserved it. I messed up, made a mistake, deserved it. And so I'm bracing myself, getting ready, and admitted my mistake, and now she's coming, and it's correction time. You know that feeling? You know, where you just know punishment's coming, and you're just kind of bracing yourself, and you're ready for the worst. And she just caught me off guard because she just graced me. She just loved me. She just forgave me. And this is one of those moments in my life where the love was so tangible. You know what I'm talking about? Where it was a tangible experience. It's like something just went into me and changed me. And I was changed after that experience. Not from punishment. Not from condemnation. I deserved it. But that I received grace. Now, if you can receive that from a person, how much more can we receive it from God, the Creator, our manufacturer? How much more powerful it is when we get a revelation of His love? Because people can, feeling-wise, it can be greater intensity or less, and you know, they have emotions. But God's love is constant. And His love is unconditional. And His love is not based on how good you do, and it's not based on how bad you do. It's always there. And the Bible says that He desires all men, even the worst person on the earth, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's how good He is. That's His heart. So we need a revelation of God's love. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses to you in the Amplified version, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And I just think, just last night I was doing it, and I've done it many times in my life, but I just think we don't meditate the Word enough. We hear these sermons, and we hear different messages, and we read different things, and, you know, but personally, we don't take the Word enough on purpose. And meditate it. What do I mean that? By just letting it roll over in our minds. Letting the Word just penetrate our heart and just take some verses and just let it just minister to you. Instead of just reading because it's my duty, it's like you're reading and it's like you're eating a good meal, or you're really concentrating on something, and it's like you're talking and communicating with God. It's like He's right there. And then these words are just coming from Him directly to you. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Amplified says this, "And you He made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins." in which at one time you walked habitually, you were following the course and the fashion of this world, were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under control of the demon spirit that constantly works in the sons of disobedience. That's not a pretty picture there, is it? The careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of His indignation, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God. Thank God, but God. But God, so rich is He in His mercy. Because of, in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us. This is the heart of the Father. This is the way He feels to you. Whether you're feeling, you know, we need to know these things. Whether you've done right or whether you've done wrong, whether you've just made the biggest mistake or you've just done the most wonderful thing in all of history for somebody else. This is how He feels about you. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself. Woo! The very life of Christ Himself. That same new life in which He quickened Him. It is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, delivered from condemnation,
yes.
Delivered from punishment, loss, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And He raised us up together with Him, made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere. Not when we die and go to heaven, but right now, seated with Him in heavenly places. By virtue of our being in Christ. Anybody here in Christ today? If you've called on Jesus, if you're born again, you're saved, you're in Him, and He's in you. In Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And He did this that He might clearly demonstrate. See, God wants to demonstrate things. He loves to say it, and then He loves to back it up with His actions. He is faithful who promised. Clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace, His unmerited favor, in His kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. All throughout eternity. Eternity started the day you were with God, started the day you were born again. He's just looking for ways to show His kindness. Every day, every moment, every second, He's looking for ways to bless you, to minister to you, to help you. The problem was not on His end. The problem was on our end because we don't feel worthy. We don't feel worthy enough to receive His love. But you can walk in this every single day of your life. And then it continues on for all. It doesn't stop when we die. It just gets better because you take the devil out of the picture. Imagine if there was no devil. Imagine if there was no killing, stealing, and destroying. What would this world be like? Verse 8, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourself, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving. It is a gift. And so many times we were saved by grace through faith, but then we have to live our lives now by works. The minute we're born again, now we've got to earn anything, everything. Where does it say that in the Bible? We still receive it by grace through faith. That's why the church is called believers. And in the Bible it says Paul prayed that the people would be able to grasp the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love. We need to pray that for each other. To be able to receive that love. And when we receive that love and when we're walking in that love, we're different people. Cares leave, fear leaves. Peace comes, joy comes, and even if you're going through the worst trial, you know that God loves you, that He's for you, and He's doing anything, everything He can, all of heaven, helping you. So it's not a problem on His end. It's a problem on our end is to believe in the love and to believe in His goodness, because that's how He is. It's a gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of law's demands, lest any man should boast. It's not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. For we are God's own handiwork. Love that. See how special we are? See how valuable and precious you are? Unique you are. We don't like ourselves and we don't like the way we look and we don't like our gifts and our abilities and we wish we were someone else. But we are His handiwork. Each of us just individuals created by God, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born again, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life. Everybody say good life.
Good life.
God wants you to live the good life. He desires for you to live the good life at work, at home, at school, as you go about your life. He wants you to live the good life. Say, God wants me to live the good life. See, you have to talk to yourself because your mind has been programmed by a lot of doubt and unbelief over the years. And you got to reprogram your mind. Your spirit catches it, but your mind is like it rejects it. And you got to program and you got to wash your mind. That's why you got to take the word on purpose. Take verses like these and meditate. Take them on purpose and sit down and say, okay, and take one of these verses and say, I'm God's workmanship. God created me special. He created me for a purpose. I'm here to do good works. I'm here to be a blessing. And start talking to yourself. And those ugly words and those ugly voices, you've got to shoot them down. And you have to say, no, that's not who I am. It is written. Get away from me, Satan. I'm not going to believe those lies anymore. I'm not going to believe it anymore. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says and what He says about me. Well, Pastor, if you believe this way, then you're just going to try to get away with stuff. Because if you know you're going to be forgiven, what does it really matter how I live? See, but you don't get it. Because when Susie graced me and when my dad loved on me, it didn't make me want to do worse or bad things, it made me wanted to please them more. And when you receive God's love, it's not then you're not trying to get away with stuff. I'm not trying to mess up, but I do. But I'm not trying to. I love God. He loves me. I'm trying to please Him. I want His will more than anything in the world. So the revelation of His love doesn't make me sin more. But I know if I do mess up, I know I've got His love, His mercy, His grace. Mercy's new every morning. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not the throne of condemnation. It's not the throne of punishment. He's not an angry God. It's the throne of grace. And if you need mercy, you can get mercy. If you need grace, you can get grace. If you need empowerment, you need strength, you need peace, whatever you can, it's found with Him. And he'll never let you down. People will let you down. Don't put your faith in people. Even the best of us will let you down. But he will never, ever, ever, ever let you down. He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how rough and how bad it gets and how much you've messed up. His love is there. Now we have a free will. He's not going to force it on you. And he doesn't think by his... We have to be open. We have to believe. We have to receive it. He's not going to make... He doesn't have robots. But the reason why he did and went to the cross is not because he wanted people to praise him for all of eternity. That's kind of the... We're just going to be praising God for all of eternity. And he's like this egomaniac that has to have praise and all these different things. He did what he did through Jesus because he wanted a lot of sons and daughters. He did it because he wanted to have fellowship with us. That's the reason why he did the whole thing with Jesus. Reconciliation. If you really want to see the heart of the Father, go over and read about the prodigal son, but it's really the story of the loving Father over in Luke 15. I love that image because the Jewish father would never do any of the things that father did. The oldest son was supposed to get 2/3 of the father's inheritance, and the younger son was supposed to get 1/3. And they don't get it when they're alive, they get it when he's dead. So the youngest son was just, you know, basically said to the father, "You're dead to me. I want what's mine now." And it's as if you're dead. And so, and then the father gives him half. I mean, what would you give a son like that? That said, "You're dead to me." I mean, he ain't getting nothing. Nah. Maybe something. And then we know the story, you know, he lost it all and ended up living with the pigs and finally comes to himself. And he says, "Well, I could just be, I'm not worthy to be a son. I could be a hired servant, really the lowest servant in the household. But even they're going to have some food and a place to sleep." And so he's going home and he's kind of rehearsing in his mind, you know, "I've sinned, I've made mistakes, this is how I'm going to present it. I know I'm going to be punished, but at least I'll have food and I'll have I'll have something." And he doesn't expect this. He doesn't expect the father sitting there on the porch in the rocking chair with his microphone, sitting there up on the porch in the rocking chair, and he's not just sitting there on the throne all mad and angry, and boy, if I ever see that kid again, man, I'm going to really tell him off, and I'm going to really get him, and I just can't wait just to punch. Yeah, he's going to be a servant. He thought he was tough living with the pigs. Just wait till he gets here. We're just going to, 5 years of putting him through the ringer. He's going to have to pay every day for him hurting me and all the different things. And that's the image that should have been. But really what happened is you have the father, he's sitting down in the rocking chair. He's sitting on the porch looking out over the back 40, and he's looking every day he's going out there. He can't do anything around the farm. He's not getting any work done. Every day he's going out there, he's just sitting there all day. I don't know if he's got his binoculars, but he's just scanning. He's looking. He's looking for his son that's gone. He wants him to come home. When's he going to come home? I can't wait. And he's sitting there like this with this anticipation. And then finally one day he sees him. And what does he do? Well, all right, send out the guards. He gets up and he just runs. Susie had me do this in Australia. I'll do it here. He just runs, running faster than this. He's just running. Son! 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 And he doesn't want to hear any of his spiel. He doesn't care about anything. He's home. Let's have a party. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on his back, a ring on his finger, sandals on his shoes. My son was lost. He's been found. He's dead. He's not alive. He's home. He's home. He's home. Woo! Yes. Yes. That's our God. That's His heart. And here today, I mean, I hope that you received that from your mom and dad or grandparents. But if you didn't, I tell you, God's there. And He's a better Father than anyone else. And He will never leave nor forsake you. And that's His heart. Wants to bless you. And it's not about you being worthy. It's not about you being good enough. It's about you believing in the love. John 13. In John 13, verse 34 should be the verse of the church. Should be a verse that represents Good News Church and really every church. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. Love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Amplified verse 35 says this, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Not like a one-time thing. Oh, I did good that day and give yourself a gold star and check it off. Keep on showing love. Our churches should be places where people keep on showing love. Even if we do right, we do wrong, keep on showing love. New Living Translation says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's proof of how God is because of what we see in our churches. Good News Church, every church should be made up of people that have been touched and changed, that have experienced God's love. And what happens when you let it get in you and let it saturate you, it just comes overflowing and you just can't help but love others. You cannot help but show grace to people. Freely you have received, freely you give. This is just God's way. Now let's turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And let's just show you what God wants to happen every time we get together. Every time we get together as a church, this is what God wants to happen. Hebrews 10, verse 24. I'm going to read this New Living Translation. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Is that something? Let us think of ways to motivate each other. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now the day of His return is drawing near. I love this verse 24 in the Amplified Version. Listen to this. And let us consider and give attention, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite. Everybody say incite.
Incite.
I love that. And incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. See, we need to come back to church. Yeah, we come back to church to receive for ourselves, to be fed, to worship, to give, all those things. We're a part of a family. But you know, it's important for us to be here because we encourage others. We should be inciting others to good works, noble activities. See, we got to start getting over off the mind the church is just so I'll be blessed. That's only just a small part of it. Church is so we'll be blessed to be a blessing. Church should be a place where we learn how to love people. Church should be a place where we come and practice love. And we don't just do it one time when we feel like it, but we keep on doing it day after day after. Well, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. No one's called me. Well, I mean, I can understand that, but I tell you, you've missed the whole deal. We're to love and encourage and motivate each other, to be there for each other. We're to let that overwhelming love that we receive, let it just pour out. And this should be a place where love is demonstrated. Well, it's not, Pastor. You're lying. Well, I'll just tell you what. I have a dream. Me and Martin Luther King have a dream. I have a dream that when this church is dead, which it won't be dead until Jesus comes, but if we were going to put one thing on our tombstone when this church died, what would it be? Oh, they were a great soul-winning church. They were a church of miracles. They were reaching the nations. The I Give Life courses in every city and town in all the world. They've saved millions and millions, and 100 million people have been saved. Is that what you want to put on your tombstone? This is my dream. This is what I wish would be on our tombstone. And I don't care if it doesn't seem like anything's going right, and if we maybe seem to be going the other way, but I desire for us to say, Good News Church, a church of great love. Good News Church, a church of great love. And that's my dream. And you've heard me say it probably since you've been here. I says, you know, one of my main prayers is when people come in to church and come around to people of Good News Church, that they experience God's love through another person. And certainly that leads to people being saved and people being healed and people being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And certainly it means for us to go to people because they won't always come to us. But this is what he wants to do. Church is important. Church is necessary. Church is vital in this hour. But we all have a part. And I'm just calling out to the members of the church, especially those that have been a while. You know, and maybe you've been away. Now you're back. What's your purpose for being here? Is it just to receive, hear another message that goes in the file so you have all this information about the Bible? But what does all that mean if we don't do anything with it? We've got to do something with it. And it's going to take everybody, talking to the members now, because we lead the way. We set the example. Well, Pastor, you just don't know how ugly they've been to me and how difficult they are. They won't return my phone calls and they won't show up for this and all these other things. Keep on loving them. Keep on loving them. Keep on loving them. Keep on loving them. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep planting seeds. Be gentle. Be patient. Don't give up. Because my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm preaching good today. I don't know how good you're listening. Love never, ever, ever fails. Love never fails. God's love never, ever, ever fails. That means His love always wins. If we have love here, we'll always win. So I have a dream today. Does anybody else here have a dream today? And it's not about color. It's not about economic background. It's not about all the scriptures you have memorized. Or whether you have good breath or bad breath. I prefer you to have good breath, but I'll love you if you had bad breath, and I won't tell you unless the Lord tells me. And when I do, I'll speak the truth in love. This is what we can be. This is what we should be. And God will help us. All this power and the help of the Holy Spirit, He'll empower us to do it. He'll empower us to do great things. But we've got to open our hearts. We've got to make ourselves available. We've got to show up. And we got to allow, and we may make a lot of mistakes and do it the wrong way, but we got to channel that love that we've been overwhelmed with and let it flow out towards others. Praise God. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today. You came to church on the right day today. Hearing about God's love. Hearing about God's best. Hearing about how God feels about you. If you're here today and you don't know where you'll spend eternity, you just don't know. You made some mistakes. You messed up. You don't feel worthy. You don't feel good enough. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about receiving. I talk to you about the gospel today. I talk to you about the good news. I talk to you about how God really feels about you. I'm just asking for you today to receive it, to recognize it. And if you will, and the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Him as Lord. And what are you just saying? Is I believe in God's love. He loves me so much that He gave His Son. I believe that. I receive that. And I want to know that I'm going to spend eternity with God. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. But then when you enter into God's family, you enter into an inheritance, a inheritance of blessings, not condemnation. And He'll give you the abundant life. Dreams will come true. He's got an awesome plan for your life. But it starts with you receiving it. So if you're here today and you say, yes, Pastor, I want that. I want to open my heart to God. I want to receive His best. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to know that I'm God's child. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to read your Bible. I'm not asking you to pray. I'm not asking you to come back next Sunday. I'm just asking you to receive what God has for you. And if you're here today, just boldly raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, I want to receive God's love today. One hand here. Anyone else? Another hand over here. And He's just, again, open arms, loving on you. Forgiveness and mercy and grace. For others, it may be the first time you've ever called upon the name of the Lord. But everybody, just pray this with me. Say, Father in heaven, I come to you boldly. I come to the throne of grace. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. I open my heart to your great love. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. I confess Jesus as my Lord. The burden of sin has been lifted. Heaven is my home. And now, Heavenly Father, show me your plan for my life. Not my will, but yours be done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.